Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, 25th chapter, reading verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before them, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put his sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome again, y'all. We made it. We made it to the end of the church year. Next Sunday, November 29th, is the first Sunday of the new church year, which begins with Advent. And think about what a crazy ride this year has been since the first Sunday of Advent in 2019. We had no earthly idea what was ahead of us in 2020, the year of the COVID pandemic. But we made it to today, Christ the King Sunday, the final Sunday in the church year that will probably be impossible to forget, even when we might want to try. But the reason that today is called Christ the King Sunday is because of our scripture lesson, where Jesus, in a parable, makes reference to himself as the King. Today is also the Sunday before Thanksgiving, a time when we traditionally gather with family and overeat. But the CDC is advising everyone to forgo traveling this year and to save the big get-together for next Thanksgiving, when hopefully we will be done with this COVID-19. But even without a big gathering, we will still probably stuff ourselves with turkey and dressing and the fixins. Even, as we see on TV, the huge lines at food banks and homeless shelters. And if going into a food coma after dinner on Thursday seems like a huge contrast to the many hundreds of our fellow humans struggling just to get anything to eat at all, then you're right. Our scripture today has a lot to say about reaching out and our motivation to do that. And our parable may just surprise you about the reasons why on this Thanksgiving, besides cramming ourselves full of turkey that we should also be bringing groceries and donations to our food banks. So let's get to it and begin looking at this parable. Matthew was writing around 70 AD when the Roman persecutions of Christians were really getting ramped up, throwing them to the lions and all that in the Colosseum. Matthew's community was probably former Jews who had become Christians. And the reason we think that is because so much of his gospel is intent on proving that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah and the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures and prophecies. And at the time of this writing, Matthew's Jewish Christian church community had begun to be persecuted by the Roman government. Why, you ask? Well, historians say that during this era, orphan children were abandoned and left to wander the streets and beg. Christian communities took pity on them, and in an act of love would take the children off the streets and care for them and give them homes. So one day a child would be begging in the street and the next day be gone, removed, out of sight. And the townspeople would also overhear snippets of the Christian communion language. This is my body, take and eat. This is the cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. And they would put two and two together and assume that the missing orphan children had been kidnapped by the Christians for the purpose of being offered as living sacrifices and rituals. And their bodies were being eaten, cannibalized. Strange, horrible ideas. But you can understand how they got there. So Roman citizens felt justified in helping persecute the Christians. They thought Christians were terrible, demonic monsters. They would throw them in jail. They would refuse to sell them food or clothing, with the result that in some places, the Christian community was the poorest, hungriest, and most threadbare of all the poor communities because they were considered outcasts from society, the scum of the earth. But in spite of the prevailing prejudices, some people in those areas reached out to the Christians in Matthew's community. There were a few compassionate souls, Roman citizens, Gentiles, who took pity on them and their situation. These were people who refused to believe the horrible rumors about child sacrifice and cannibalism. They were good neighbors who would bring the Christians food and drink, visit them when they were thrown in prison, and give them clothes when theirs were getting worn out. These folks were not part of Matthew's Christian fellowship, but they acted towards these Christians with compassion and kindness. As you'd imagine, for that, the Christian church people were, of course, deeply grateful, and they began to ask their leaders, what is going to happen to these loving people who have ministered to us, visited us in prison, and brought us food and drink and clothing, who have defied the rumors and the vicious slander of the day and been so loving and kind to us? They aren't Christians. They aren't followers of Jesus exactly the way we are. But they show all the signs of knowing Christ. They're acting as if they're following Christ, even though they don't know who Jesus is. In the final judgment, at the end of time, what is going to happen to them? How will they be judged? So Matthew, the gospel writer, remembers one last parable that Jesus told the disciples right before he headed into Jerusalem to die that speaks directly to the question that his community is asking. And he writes it down like this, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So it's important to look at the original language here. When the Revised Standard says all the nations will be gathered before him, the word translated nations there is the Greek word ethne, from which we get the English word ethnic. It can be translated very often as Gentiles. So this vision of the final judgment is not of people in the community of Jesus. Remember, the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself were all Jews. This vision is of people outside the community of Jesus. The ones being judged are not Jews, nor Jewish Christians. specifically as Matthew's community was, but, quote, the nations. This is a traditional term for the Gentiles. The question that Matthew's Jesus handles in this vision is not about the ethics of the church or even Jesus' disciples, but the response to the least of these on the part of the nations, the Gentiles. So, verse 34 says, then the king will say to those at his right hand, come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. That is what he says to the sheep. And to the goats he says something similar, but that they did not help the hungry or thirsty or sick or strangers, with the result that they will depart in the opposite direction into eternal punishment, but the sheep into eternal life. And there are two keys to keep in mind about this story. First, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats based on what they did, quote, to one of the least of these who are members of my family. And I always remember the King James that says, to the least of these, my brethren. So he's definitely talking about what they did to people in Jesus' family, these people who are his brothers, his disciples, that is, those who are his followers, people who are in the church. So it is those outside the church who feed, clothe, and welcome those who are inside the church. Those are the sheep in this parable. And those that didn't do those things to the brothers, the followers of Jesus, those are the goats. So that's the first thing. This parable is not about Christians being judged at the end of time. It's about non-Christians being judged by their actions towards the Christian community. The second key is this. Both the sheep and goats were surprised at what Christ the King was saying to them. Neither one of them recognized Jesus in the poor and the outcast. See, look at verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick and in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these members of my family, you did it to me. And the goat said something similar. They also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he'll answer, truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Do you see that? Neither one of them knew it was Jesus that was in the community of the poor and the outcasts that they could help or not help. And they are both surprised, the sheep and the goats, when Jesus tells them that it was he himself. Look at what William Barclay says, and this is in your extras in your bulletin. It's the other sheet that's not the communion sheet. And if you're online, you can scroll down and see it. The help that Jesus is talking about here is help that is uncalculating. Those who helped did not think they were helping Christ and thus piling up eternal merit. They helped because they could not stop themselves. It was the natural, instinctive, quite uncalculating response of a loving human heart. Whereas on the other hand, the attitude of those who failed to help was, if we had known it was you, we would gladly help, but we thought it was only some common man who was not worth helping. It is still true that there are those who will help if they're given praise and thanks and publicity, but to help like that is not to help, it is to pander to self-esteem. Such help is not generosity, it's disguised selfishness. The help which wins the approval of God is that which is given for nothing but for the sake of helping. And what this parable is telling us is so powerful. It's exciting to me. I don't know if I've ever seen this before. It's saying that God is more merciful than we ever thought. God has a super abundance of mercy. God is more merciful than our formulas tell us exactly who is saved and who is not saved. The fruits of righteousness, of love and compassion, can grow and flourish inside people who have no idea where it comes from. And in the end, Jesus says, that will be enough. What is Matthew saying to his community is this: hey, don't worry about the fate of those wonderful people here who've been so kind to us, who have reached out and defied the gossip and rumors and welcomed you and fed you and visited you in prison. They will be rewarded, just as those who are persecuting you will be punished. As Jesus says to those on the right, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God knew that not everybody who was ever born would be able to hear the Christian gospel or pray the sinner's prayer. And that is so amazing. Even in this day of mass communication, someone born in the middle of Buddhist country or Muslim country, they're not going to be exposed to Christianity much, if at all. And some people born in Christian countries, but who were maybe abused or traumatized as children, they may not be able to hear the good news of Jesus either. But God is rich in mercy, more abundant in mercy than you and I, more overflowing with mercy and love than we can even imagine. And don't for one moment think that this is universalism here. Totally not. Remember, the goats will still go away into eternal punishment. But what this parable is telling us is that God's love and mercy extend way beyond anything that you and I can ever conceive, beyond any of the rules you and I have been taught. I also think this has a lot to say to those of us who are already Christians. If those Gentiles, those nations, were able to feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, visit the prisoner, etc., without knowing they were ministering to Jesus, how much more should we who know Jesus be reaching out to those same people, not to save our everlasting souls, but to love our dear friend, our Lord and Savior, the one who gave us life? If Jesus is to be found among the poor and downtrodden, for sure, man, we ought to be putting ourselves in the middle of them too, just to minister to Jesus, just to reach out to him and love on him. And that is precisely where this touches us this Thanksgiving week, as we prepare to stuff ourselves with food in the midst of a pandemic that has shut down people's jobs and incomes and forced families into food bank lines and soup kitchens. This parable is calling all of us to love on our Lord Jesus by reaching out to the poor and the hungry and the sick and the imprisoned. Whichever of those speaks to you, do something this week. Make a donation to church community services or your food bank or a homeless shelter. Write a note to someone in prison or call someone who's sick or grieving. Participate in our Christmas cheer program at Trinity that sponsors a family. You can just do that by calling or emailing the church office, which is in your bulletin. When you minister to any of the least of these this week, you do it to Jesus. And finally, now, as we approach this meal today, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we receive these elements, we are asking for strength to go to where Jesus is. And I want to tell you that if you feel called now to do something different with your life, to reach out and help at a homeless shelter, a food bank, or a prison, this communion we're about to take is food and strength for that journey. It makes a difference whether you take communion today or not. Just as the bread and juice will nourish your physical body, so they mysteriously nourish and strengthen your spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and empower you to live differently from this day forward, to find Jesus among the poor and outcast. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? were thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick and in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us a hunger to feed other people. Captivate our hearts to reach out to those in prison. Show us how we can serve you, impact other people, change lives for you. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us the power to reach out beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.